Is good theology like a pendulum or a plumb line? In the latest Issues Etc. journal, I recount how I reacted to the errors of evangelicalism rather than return to the plumb line of God's Word. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Felix Locke writes about his journey from reliance on sincerity and knowledge to a reliance on Christ. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. What about a deathbed conversion? If you turn to God and confess Him at the very last moment, do you still go to heaven? And how can it be that God has always existed? A couple questions from the kids in our series, Kids Have Questions. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Jonathan Connor joins us to answer those questions and more. He is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
First question is a really basic one. If God is all-powerful, why doesn't He abolish sin instead of forgiving it?
Yeah. Just like you said, basic question, but it's actually, there's some insight in this question, and I'm going to get to it. I'm going to start with just kind of a foundational thing here on the value of welcoming questions. We do this from time to time, but I want to share this. Kind of a brief story I want to share and then dive into this. So we're finishing up, well, tomorrow will be our last day of our VBS, and I was sharing this with Jeff beforehand. This is phenomenal. Get this. In Little Manning, Iowa, and if folks don't know where Manning, Iowa is, I don't blame you, but 1,500 people in our town. We have 200 kids in our VBS this week. It's just a phenomenal week. So I'm sitting up front during the music time. Our DCE is leading the music, and I think I'm with the 3 and 4 year olds during this section, because that's where we needed some bodies to help with some of the little guys. And they're singing their songs, and it's pretty loud in there with 200 kids. And the little boy next to me, he's 3 or 4. He taps me on the shoulder. He wants to ask me a question. I lean down and he says, "Who made Satan?" I'm like, wow. I'm like, okay. So I'm doing my best to answer that question, you know, in a loud worship space, right, in the nave. But even from 3, these questions start so young. And clearly, you know, we had talked about the corruption or the fall, and Satan was involved in that conversation, obviously. So this had been percolating in his mind, and he wanted to know. So I just think our willingness to be willing to answer not just kids' questions, but all people's questions. And if we create that environment in the church where they feel like they can ask those questions, it's such a great thing. So I've had such a great time with kids this week, having them ask their questions and then me answer them. It's just a lot of fun. So back to our question on if God is all-powerful, why doesn't He abolish sin instead of forgiving it? So here's my answer to the child, and then I'll dig in. So I say, very thoughtful question. Let's think about it. Where does sin reside? In the human heart. Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander," from Matthew 15. Sin doesn't exist independently from humans. So abolishing sin would mean abolishing the sinner. But God, thankfully, is unwilling to do that. So He aims to forgive sin. But sin is evil and God is holy. So God can't simply ignore sin and remain just and righteous. He must deal with it. He could bring justice down onto sinners, but that would be very bad news for us. Instead, God brings justice down on Jesus. So justice for sin falls on Jesus, our substitute, and we are released from sin's penalty. That means we're forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel. Okay, so that's where my question to the child ends, but let's dive in, because I really, like I said, I think it's a basic question, but it's really a fascinating question. And if you think about it, I think, at least if you think about it, you know, apart from the cross of Jesus, it could be a terrifying question, because like I said to the child, sin doesn't exist independently of the sinner. It's not like it's just like a tumor that you can just kind of pull it off and it kind of exists here on its own, or it's not like a splinter you can just pull out. I mean, it's wrapped itself around and in and through our hearts. It's, you can think of like maybe injecting poison into our mind and our motivations. So if God abolishes sin, that means he's going to abolish the sinner, right? Us with it. I find that to be an incredibly sobering thought. So it brings to my mind the flood, right? So God just abolishes people in the flood. So this is not a mere hypothetical question, and it's not just a matter of ability, right? God has the ability to do this if he wants to abolish the sinner. Or maybe you could say God has the right to abolish his creation. But I don't really like talking about God's rights as if he's entitled to some things and not to others. But it's hard to come up with what language to use. I mean, maybe we could use like Psalm 135, where it talks about God has the freedom to do whatever he wants. But nonetheless, the idea is this, you know, like an artist has the right, if you will, to destroy his creation. A chef has the right to destroy his meal. I mean, I'm sure you've done this too, Todd, but I've thrown out sermons before because I just couldn't get them to work. So I just threw them out. So, you know, God has this world full of sinners. And the question is, why doesn't he just destroy us all and just start over? And at the end of the day, there's really only one answer. It's because God is merciful. And that's it. It's not because, like, you know, as the Catechism says, that he finds some merit or worthiness in us, because there's not any. It's just because God is merciful. Well, some people ask, well, okay, fine, but why can't God just ignore sin? Now, I understand the sentiment there, but I think we have to ask ourselves, is that really a God we want, right? Do we really want a God to see the evils, you know, just ravaging our world? And I'm not even going to start to rattle off a list, because it would get ugly really fast. But do we want a God to see these sort of unspeakable evils in our world and just shrug like, eh, whatever? So I guess I think we wouldn't find that God worthy of worship. And I don't think we find that God to be a just God or a holy God. I can't see how we could hold those things true if God just shrugged in the face of unspeakable evil. So, I mean, this is kind of like, if you've ever been in school and you've got this teacher that everybody just walks all over, right? Nobody respects that teacher. So I don't think we want that kind of God. So God is the burning purity of holy perfection. And then we were devious and rebellious sinners. And, you know, I'll resist the temptation to go into sermon mode, but basically we're kings and queens of deception and sin. And there's simply no escaping this reality. So God could abolish us. I mean, he could just exhale and melt us all like wax. But here's the thing. I know there are people out there who espouse annihilation, right? Annihilationism, that God's just going to annihilate unrepentant sinners when Jesus returns. But I don't find that to be a good answer. One, because I think the biblical evidence for hell is just too strong. And because I think there may be something to eternal justice for rebellion against an eternal being. And I think that's something we should really spend some time thinking on. I think there's a lot to be said for that. I could go into more detail, but I'll just stop it for there. Other, you know, on that point is sin against an eternal being would require eternal justice. But the point that I really want to make is they want us to appreciate not just what God could have done, but what God did do for us in Jesus. And I always go to Romans 3. I find these to be such amazing words. Like, just when you hear them, it just sends like these electric shocks up and down your spine. And I really feel like I just need to read these few verses for our hearers. And for some of us, we've heard these many times, but I don't think we could ever tire of hearing what Paul says in Romans 3. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. I like to use the word righteousfied. It's not a word. I know that, but it gets after the point. Justified, righteousfied by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. One of my favorite words in the Bible. This is the wrath turning awaying of God, right? Jesus steps in front of the bus of God's righteous wrath, turns it away from us. It's going to run over us, but he takes the blow, turns it away from us. So Paul goes on, he says, a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness or God's justness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness or his justness at the present time so that he might be just, righteous, and the justifier, the righteous fire of the one who has faith in Jesus. I mean, those are such fantastic words. The cross is God's acting righteously or justly against our sin. God treating sin rightly so that it can be dealt with. Because, see, that's what sin deserves. That's how bad it is. When you see the cross of Jesus, you can see how bad our sin is. But God does that for us so that we can be justified, or the word I like to use, like I said, righteousfied. So God doesn't abolish us. He doesn't condemn us. He justifies us, or he righteousfies us. And for our listeners, if that is not the most amazing thing conceivable, I don't know what you could come up with to be more amazing than that. God doesn't use his power to abolish us, but to save us.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's part 27 of our series, Kids Have Questions. When we come back, if you turn to God and confess him at the last moment, do you still go to heaven? How do the Lutheran confessions written in the 16th century apply to a Lutheran layperson in the 21st century? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Faithfully Formed, the Lutheran Confessions in Daily Life. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Faithfully Formed at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Faithfully Formed, the Lutheran Confessions in Daily Life.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. lcms.org/stewardship.
The evangelist St. Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah when he writes, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus is our Emmanuel, and at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Leland, Michigan, on the shores of Lake Michigan, you will receive Jesus and his eternal gifts in word and sacrament during our Sunday morning divine service at 9:30 a.m. Find out more on our website at emmanuelleland.com.
Have you ever wished you could see Aunt Crusum's products before buying them? Well, you can. Come visit us at our workshop in Littleton, Colorado, and watch how we make our Christmas ornaments, print our icons, see our church banners, greeting cards, posters, and jewelry. We'll also be on the road this summer, exhibiting at LCC's Christian Culture Conference and Buggenhagen. If you're there too, be sure to pop in and say hi, or visit us online at adcrucem.com.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa, is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. The next question, Jonathan, if you turn to God and confess Him at the last moment, do you still go to heaven?
Classic question. You get this question all the time. I mean, I do, from kids to adults. So it's important to answer it for each person who asks it, like it's the first time you've been asked it, because it can be tempting sometimes, and I'll speak to my pastor friends for a moment. Sometimes we can be asked the same questions, you know, 10 times in the week, the same question, 10 times. And we can sometimes maybe be a little bit short in our answer or act like it's an obvious one. But for the person who's asking it, you don't always know their motivation. They could have some significant event in their life that they're thinking of someone they know who confess Jesus on their deathbed, or someone they know who's dying, and maybe they've been praying for them, and they're hoping that they're going to confess Jesus. So I really feel like when we answer this question, we need to give it all the seriousness that it deserves. So I say, absolutely. Consider the thief on the cross who confessed Christ moments before he died. Jesus assured him that he would be with him in paradise, that's heaven, that very day. So God's gift of grace remains available until our very last breath. Now, we need to acknowledge that the deathbed conversion, while legitimate, is not a great life plan. So people shouldn't put off conversion until their deathbed. One, no one knows for certain when that time will come for them. And two, God promises to reward faithfulness. So the person who converts on his or her deathbed can be saved, but he or she will miss out on some of the rewards they would have otherwise received from God in the resurrection. Okay, so stop there with the child, but now let's take a little deeper. Like I said, such an important question. And I have seen just how important it is for people. I've seen this on several occasions. Right? I have heard the confessions of Christ on deathbeds of people who lived pretty much all their life with no outward show of faith. When I've been there in the hospital or in their home or wherever it is on their deathbed, and I've had the opportunity to minister to them, and I've heard that confession of Christ, and their family has heard that confession of Christ, I can tell you the kind of comfort that that will bring to a grieving family. It's tremendous. So the promise of life in Christ remains true to all the living, no matter how dissolute a life they lived. That must be clear to people. We must hold out that gospel promise until that very last breath. But I do want to say what I said to the child. I want to echo this. Look, a deathbed conversion, that's not a good life plan. In other words, we shouldn't be planning on hoping to make our confession of Christ wait till our deathbed, right? So if you know, listeners, if you're listening, or if you have family who's listening, and they say, I'll get around to Jesus someday, that's a bad plan. And like I mentioned to the child, a couple of reasons. But one, you don't know when death is going to come for you. I've been a pastor for 20 years, and I can tell you this. Death doesn't usually send his itinerary. Now, yep, sometimes he'll give advance notice through a terminal disease or something like that. But he will keep the specific day hidden. I have watched people who have had a terminal disease, and everyone knows that they're given 3 months to live. And the family members, they know this. And still, when the day comes, they are just as surprised as if it had come the very first day they heard the diagnosis. It still comes as a surprise. And other times, death just comes out of nowhere. I've been a pastor long enough to see it many times, come out of nowhere. I just had a funeral here a month ago, automobile accident. And dear woman of our church, she was dead on the scene instantly. And no warning, right? Out of nowhere. So no one knows his day. This is why I appreciate the way Psalm 39 puts it. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. And that word breath, that's that famous word from the book of Ecclesiastes, hevel or hevel, right? Vapor or breath. It gets translated vanity. I don't know why they translate it vanity, but it's the word hevel, right? And the whole idea of hevel is it can't be grasped. It cannot be kept. So we've talked about this maybe before, but you go outside on a crisp autumn evening or winter evening where it's really cold and you exhale. And you watch your breath and it twirls and it swirls. And then you try to grab it and hold it in your hand. And when you open your hand, what do you got? You got nothing. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, that's our life. Life is hevel. So if you're living like you can hold it in your hands, like you can keep it, the point the psalmist is making and the book of Ecclesiastes is making is you are going to be very surprised. Okay, so number one, you don't know when. Number two, planning this deathbed conversion or the I'll get around to Jesus and the church later, it's a bad idea because it's usually built on the idea that repenting and confessing Christ means giving up on fun. That's usually the idea. It means, oh, I don't want to give up all the fun stuff. In fact, I had a conversation with a guy once who had, he was honest, right? I mean, he made this very clear to me. He did not like the idea of repentance. He was okay with like the idea of a generic God, but not the idea of repentance. In fact, what he said to me was this. He said, sin is fun. Well, I thought, well, at least he's being honest, right? He didn't want to give that up. But here's what I asked him. I said, I'll grant you that sin can be fun for a while. But here's the thing about Jesus. He has greater pleasures than sin. So what you're telling me is that you prefer to settle for lesser pleasures. And I said, is that right? And he just looked at me like his mouth was agape. He had a blank stare. He had no response whatsoever. So those of you familiar with C.S. Lewis, this is like one of his famous things that he wrote, but he said this in The Weight of Glory. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased, right? So Lewis nails it. So I've often compared this to cotton candy. So cotton candy, it looks big. It looks so full and so amazing. You take your first couple bites and it is sweet. It's this sugar rush right away. But then after a while, it starts to feel pretty empty. You see, that's the problem with sin. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. So what I'm saying is that putting off repenting and confessing Christ means you're putting off greater joys and deeper pleasures. It means you're choosing to settle for less. And I think that's a really bad life plan. And third, one more point. Putting off repenting and confessing Christ forfeits rewards. Now, we've talked about this a long time ago at one of our first conversations. But this is really important. I think this is probably one of these teachings that's been overlooked in the Lutheran Church for a variety of reasons. But Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I really want to read what he says because he really helps make this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Okay, so the short of what Paul is saying, now you notice he uses the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. He's talking about our works, and he's basically saying our works will be judged. Now, as soon as I say that, I know I need to say he is not saying we'll be saved by our works. We're not saved by our works, because we're saved by Jesus' works. But it doesn't mean our works are pointless. Our works matter, because God honors good works with rewards. Now here, Paul is talking about rewards in heaven, and I'll try to spare our listeners the book-length treatment of this, but Luther and Walther and Pieper, they all talk about this, and it's in our confessions. I'll just quote from the Formula of Concord. This is from Solid Decoration, Article 4. It says, "For as it is God's will and express command that the faithful should do good works, which the Holy Spirit effects in the faithful, so God allows these works to please him for Christ's sake, and," here's the key, "and promises a glorious reward for them in this life and in the life to come." So, okay, let's wrap this up. Putting off repenting and confessing Christ means giving up rewards in this life and in the life to come. So, okay, given that our lives are havel, right, and we don't know our last day, and given that God has greater joys and deeper pleasures for those who know him and confess him, and given that God unblushingly promises rewards for good works both in this life and in the life to come, then the time to repent and confess Christ is not to wait till our deathbeds. Now, those are wonderful. If it comes then, we celebrate it. But we do not want to put it off till then. The time to repent and confess Christ is now.
It's our Kids Have Questions series with Pastor Jonathan Connor. You're connected to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On the subject of children, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas provides a classical Lutheran education for pre-K through 12th grade. They also offer remote online classes for high school students worldwide. For more information about enrolling for the 2024-25 school year, visit flsplano.org. Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. Someone has been around forever, namely God. How is that even possible?
God makes promises. He gives himself and every good gift to us with a word, a pledge. That's a promise. And faith is born of these promises. Hope comes alive. We live in joy and peace in the confidence that God cannot lie. So his word of promise is our life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Commenting on the faith that sustained Jacob in exile, Luther says, "We are absolved from our sins. We have the word, which is founded and stands firm on the promises of God. So we walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that the God who makes promises has given those promises to us."
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for trusting in the promises of God at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com. and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
The themes for this year's Luther Witness have all revolved around community. The June-July issue of the Luther Witness picks up the theme of the first Christian community, that is, the community in the book of Acts. We study the entire book of Acts from the broad outlines all the way down to the narrow details of a couple of different particular verses in this book. So to learn all about the book of Acts, pick up your copy of the Luther Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The people of St. John Lutheran Church in Lake Charles, Louisiana, would like to welcome you to our family of faith. Come experience forgiveness, life, and salvation through God's work in word and sacrament. If you're in the Southwest Louisiana area, we would love to get to know you. Join us for divine service every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. with Bible studies and classes for youth, adults, and children at 9:15 a.m. Check us out on Facebook. St. John Lutheran Church, Lake Charles, Louisiana. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa, is our guest. One last question here, Jonathan. Someone has been here forever, but how is that possible? What is this kid asking about?
Yeah, okay, so they're really trying to wrestle with the idea of the eternality of God, right? So, and I'm going to get to this in the answer, but this question gets asked a lot. It usually comes out with something like, who made God? That's kind of how it happens. But what we're dealing with is the eternality of God and the necessity that something, or in this case, someone, is eternal. So I'll unpack that and it'll make more sense as we go along. But so they were building on a conversation we had in class, and that's why it's such a brief comment. But nonetheless, here's my answer to the child. It's one of the greatest questions in philosophy. But if ever there was a point when there was nothing, there would be nothing today. Okay, so hit pause for a second. I'm making this point. So the child is trying to say, okay, in class, we heard that God is eternal. So someone, i.e. God, has been here forever. And the question is, how's that possible? And I'm trying to answer that question. So I'm starting with this idea that says, if ever there was a point when there was nothing, what would there be today? Well, and when I say nothing, I mean no God, no matter, no nothing. Well, if ever there was nothing, there would be nothing today. So I continue, I say, so there has never been nothing. So something or someone has existed forever. That's hard to process, but it must be true. So either something, like matter, time, energy, has existed forever, and it somehow found a way to organize itself, to go from non-living to living, from non-conscious to conscious, and then it caused us to invent the idea of God, because if there is no God, there's also no free will. We're just the next falling domino in a nearly endless line of falling dominoes. One physical collision of atoms caused another and another and another until it caused us, but then even our thoughts would be caused by the collision of atoms. But nobody really believes their thoughts aren't their thoughts. Nobody really believes all our actions and thoughts are caused by the random collision of atoms. So it is far more likely that someone has existed forever. And looking at what he created, we can conclude that he is eternal, powerful, intelligent, conscious, possessing a mind, personal, and good. We call him God, and the Bible begins with these words, in the beginning, God. And then proceeds to tell us about this God and how he has revealed himself to us in creation and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's where the question ends. But I want to expand upon this because I love this question. I've been asked who made God so many times. I mean, pretty much every year of VBS, some kid at least asks me once who made God, because we deal with the eternality of God. But nonetheless, they're struggling with this concept of an eternal, uncreated, uncaused being. And for our listeners, if you don't struggle with that idea, then you're probably not really thinking about it that much, because it truly is so mind-boggling. An eternal, uncreated, uncaused being, a being who has always existed and will always exist. I mean, you can't help but ask, where did he come from? But see, that's the problem. He didn't come from anywhere. he's always been. Now, notice I didn't say he's always been here, because there was a time when here didn't exist. There's never been a time when God didn't exist. So the great philosophical question has always been, why is there something rather than nothing? And here's the thing. No worldview can fully answer that question. I mean, here's what I mean. As Christians, we confess that God created everything. That's not really answering the question, why is there something rather than nothing? That answers where every created thing came from, but it doesn't answer where the thing or person who created every created thing came from, because he didn't come from anyone. He has always existed. And you don't gain any ground by trying to answer this question without God. I mean, for one reason, we know the universe isn't eternal. And I'm not going to go into the weeds on this one, but you know, scientists observed this for quite some time now, since Hubble's telescope. He saw this, that he observed the expanding universe, right? And this gets really deep, and I'm only familiar with the surface of this, but I know there's big conversation on this. Is this red shift, right? That light's moving toward the red end of the spectrum, which is this uniform throughout the universe, so that it would look the same everywhere? Or maybe we're seeing what some suggest, this is a Doppler shift that would imply that the Earth is somehow in a privileged position. That's a fascinating thought. But for our purposes, for now, it doesn't really matter, because this red shift or Doppler shift, either way, it has theological implications, because it means the universe had a beginning. So if it's expanding, basically what they're saying is, if you rewind the clock, eventually you're going to get to this quantum state of being, this little compressed point. Now, I understand we may have a different answer for this from scripture, but just going along with this line of thinking for a minute, even your atheist scientist was going to face this reality that there's a point when this universe did not exist. And that really needs to sink into our brains. The universe is not eternal. So space and time, now let me just add a caveat here. It's just the time, the way we experience time, right? It's actually a fascinating debate. And I wrote a paper on this in my master's in apologetics, on whether time exists in God. And that's a fascinating question. But for our purposes, space, the time we experience, and matter, these are not eternal. Now, that means a lot of things, but at the very least, it means the universe has a cause. Or think of it this way. The universe is an effect. So something, or I would argue, someone existed before the universe. Because the possibility of there being nothing before the universe came into existence is zero. Because like I said, and this is the point we just need to get in our heads, if ever there was nothing, there would be nothing today. And this is just so critical to understand. So no God, no universe, nothing. There would be nothing today. In fact, there wouldn't even be a today. But I want to add this, because you got a lot of brilliant scientists out there who are always trying to smuggle something into nothing. I mean, Stephen Hawking, he famously did this with gravity, right? He writes this in The Grand Design. I've read his book. It's right toward the end of it. He says at the end, because there is a law like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Now, instead of me rebutting that, I'll let John Lennox take him to task in his book, Can Science Explain Everything? He says, Hawking assumes that the law of gravity exists. That is not nothing. So he is guilty of a flat contradiction. And Lennox, he got him. He's spot on. Nothing means nothing. And these guys are always trying to smuggle something into nothing, because they know if ever there was nothing, there would be nothing. But here's what this means for our point. Just a simple point for everybody listening. There was never a point when there was nothing. That means there was never absolutely nothing. Something or someone is eternal that has to sink in. Now, it's a longer conversation to show you how we get to God. The short answer is this. You reason from the effect to the cause. Okay, so you ask yourself, what cause is sufficient to produce a universe such as ours, one that is so finely tuned for life, one so intelligently ordered. So I'll tell you where you're going to end up. And I love this. This is so fascinating. You're going to end up precisely where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, how's it possible to have an eternal being? I really don't know. What I know is that, one, it's a necessity for the effect of our universe, and two, this is what the Bible says about God. He has always been, and he always will be. At some point, then, we just need to fall down and worship him.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, thank you.
Thanks, Todd. A joy to be with you.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Cary Gress about Marxism, feminism, and abortion. We'll have Dr. Jeffrey Oswald lead us in a teaching on Christian community in the Book of Acts. We'll discuss President Biden's abortion extremism with Marjorie Dannenfelser. And we'll conclude our series with Pastor Andy Wright, author of the Book of the Month, Faithfully Form the Lutheran Confessions in Daily Life. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.